No.
Okay, he says, come here, ye nations, and hear, hearken. What does he want everybody to know? Okay, when you read down through that chapter, and then down in verse 16, it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord. He wants everybody to know there is a place in the world, it's the lowest place below sea level, that's going to turn into a lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium, or at the end of the trib, either or. And it's called Idumea in verse 6, Bozrah. And that is south of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level. Okay, so, and then in verse 7, it's a prophecy. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance. So, does that help? About as clear as mud, right? It's something to do with judgment. And of course, Psalm 22 is God's judgment on sin. And he rescues the Lord from this. So the scholars will run to Hebrew and tell you that a unicorn is a bad translation. And I forget what they say. But it would dare say in the context, it would be something associated with the indignation of the Lord, verse 2. And it might be a supernatural being, part of God's judgment. In nature, maybe, what is it? Rhinoceros got one horn or two? Kind of both or two. You know, so. I don't think Fred Flintstone had any animal like this. Did he have an animal like this on Fred Flintstone? So, okay. That was about the best we're going to do. Hey, you don't pay much, don't get much. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. And if you got about 4 watts of light on it, hey, that'll still help you not hit the coffee table with your shin. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's a fact. Well, that's like the pious that foams out of their mouth like a rabid dog. I can do all things through Christ, which strength. Oh, that's such a bad way of talking about the Lord, which way, you know, which strength is. Oh, that should be who? To honor the Lord. And so the translation will go like this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, wait a minute. Why'd you take Christ out? And then you could just smile and see if they pick up on this question. Well, which one of us is bothered by it? And they don't even pick up on it when you say it to them. If the Lord wants to use that language about himself, he can. Okay, Jonah 3. We'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand at least this. I pray we recognize that there are many things that you're going to show in a millennial time period that we have not a clue about now. We thank you for that. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jonah 3. God told Jonah in chapter 1, go preach to Nineveh, the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, he did not follow the orders. He did not accept the light that was God given to him. And this is generally what God does with people. If God reveals something to somebody from the Bible or something about a light of God and they do not accept it, he might try another time. But the next time he's going to talk to him, he's going to bring up the same topic. And that's what he did with Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, it's not word for word like the first time. It's a slight variation, but the general idea is the same. Go where I tell you to go and say what I tell you to say. So he says, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, and so there's the second time. Now, if you would, let's try Jeremiah 13. A general principle is that when God reveals light, it is meant for us to believe. It might change an action. It might change an attitude. If we don't accept what he gives us, then he's going to repeat it. And how many times he's going to repeat it, that's up to him. Okay, and so that person, if they're going to come to the Bible, try to find something else, the Lord's going to just keep it closed. He's not going to show them anything else. So in chapter 13, the Lord, and remember Jeremiah, and if you got the reference Bible, if you go to the first map in the back, and if you don't have the reference Bible, just sit there and look intelligent. Okay, Jeremiah 13. Okay, remember that Jeremiah was the last major prophet in Jerusalem. And he had very, very, very small group of people that listened to him, if you want to call it a group. I'm sure the Jewish rabbis thought he was a real nutcase. And Zedekiah would go to him quietly, he did, and he would tell him, don't tell anybody I talked to you. And there's only two named men that cooperated with him. One is Baruch, and the other one is Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. Guess what race that is? Ebed-Melech. Okay, and he was the Ethiopian that lowered bed sheets down to him when he was in a dungeon. He said, hey, Dad, put that around your armholes and I'll push you up. And so, and God blessed Ebed for helping Jeremiah out. It's a great story. Okay. In chapter 13, the Lord said to Jeremiah, thus said the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. It's not a girdle like the old ones used to see in the Sears Roebuck catalog. Okay, this is a girdle like it's like your belt that you got your hammer and all your tools in, tool belt. And he says, so there's the first thing God told him to do, go get a girdle. Okay, and so what if he wouldn't have done that? He would have missed out on something. So he did what he was told. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Did exactly what he was told. And the word of the Lord came unto him the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got. Is that good English? Take the girdle that thou hast got. Well, the Lord can talk the way he wants. Which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of a rock. Okay, now if you would look at the map, look how far he's got to do that. I don't think they had mass transit back then. If he's in Jerusalem, in the map, the one I have is the nation of Eden. It's in they got the pyramid. Okay, and if he's in Hebron, Bethel, okay, but he's in Jerusalem, about the closest he's going to get to Euphrates is if he heads north and east, if he goes that route, you're still talking about 300 miles at the shortest. That, Jeremiah could have said, whoa, who's paying the fare? How am I getting there? Now, maybe the Spirit picked them up. I don't know. Remember, the Spirit would do that. That would be nice. Okay, but That's what he told him to do. And so, verse 4, verse 5, he did what he was told. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, okay, if you want to use that cross-reference on many days where he called the 3.5 years drought many days, I'm not sure if that's what you could do, but after many days. So evidently he went back. He went back and then take another trip over there. So how long did this take? And then he said, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence, which I've commanded you to hide there. So I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. So what's the saying there? Good man, you're good for nothing. And then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, and so forth and so on. So he gave them a Bible truth. Now he's illustrating to Jeremiah, he used this illustration to go out in public in Jerusalem and say, this is what God told me to do, I did what he said to do, and by the way, this raunchy, moldy, rotten girdle is what God says you are. And that was real uplifting. So he said that in verse 9, he says, your pride, pride of Judah, pride of Jerusalem. He said, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. And then verse 11, he likens the girdle that cleaves to his loins. And he said, I have cleaved to you and now you don't want me. Now all that was a very unusual thing. Okay, let's try Jeremiah 18. Another example like that. One time, and a lot of times we don't pick up on things like this. Years ago, I was working on my garden down there at Rensselaerts, you know, when we were on lived on Buncombe Road, and a thought came through my head. And usually when a thought comes in, it usually leaves because it gets lonely. And so this thought was, you need a snake. And I'm like, whoa, what for? And it wasn't 5 minutes and my neighbor came over, Thane Shears, came over and said, I got a snake in the front yard. I want to know if you wanted something to do with it. I'm like, you talk to him too? And I didn't know what I wanted a snake for, so I went over there and I got the snake, put it in a bucket. And then the Lord said, okay, Brother Delvin, you remember were you there when I had that snake in the church? I don't know. I was kind of thinking about snake handling. Okay, you know, Mark 16. And so I used that. What I used is Proverbs 5, where the cords of sin are like wrapped around. And I made sure the snake was cold. So when I picked it up, it was real slow moving. And then as soon as I picked that up, that thing wrapped right around my arm. And I said, look, there's what sin is like. It's the cords of sin. And you see, that was just, I was piddling in my garden and this thought comes through. Okay, and so Jeremiah is doing something and the Lord says, go buy a girdle. Well, in chapter 18, he did the same thing. In chapter 18, something else, he said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Well, what if I don't want to go down to the potter's house? What if I want to sit here and hear your word? Why don't you just tell me here? Can't you tell me here? No, go down to the potter's house. David Ingeseth's going to tell you something. And so they go down to the potter's house. So he's down there and he's just watching. Then I went down to the potter's house and behold, he wrought a wheel and work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. So he sat there and watched for a while, and the Lord did not quickly give him an answer. And he's watching a potter. And after he washed that marred piece of clay, then the Lord showed him something. Okay, now, that probably wouldn't have been too bad because he just had to go down the street for this one. The other one, he had to go 300 miles, 400 miles over the Euphrates and back and over there and back. But, man, to get God's word, who cares about the price to travel? Okay, and so then, now here he gives an illustration in verse 6. O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And then he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Okay, so he's given a general principle here for a nation. And concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, okay, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. There's a good definition for repentance. Turning from something, changing your mind about something. And it said, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, build or to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I'm afraid this might be what the Lord's saying to America, where we have such a good foundation. Now, the general principle there is about a nation. So he is giving Israel, or Judah in this case, as an example to all nations. Now, if we go to Jonah 3, which occurred about 100, 200 years before this. So this is a principle that God had already had in place. And then we're going to see this portrayed by the people of Nineveh. Okay, on that map, on the back again, you'll see where Nineveh is located. And then you got to see how far Jonah has to travel to get there. So in chapter 3 of Jonah, chapter 3, so after the Lord told him the second time, chapter 3, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So does that mean it's going to take him 3 days to go from the Mediterranean beach to get over there? I mean, he's got to have some pretty good traveling to get there. I would think that's what he's saying, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into this city a day's journey. He was hightailing it. Okay, and then what's the common saying? You make me... Man, you make me puke. Okay? And so Jonah smelled like it. And boy, that would have been quite an illustration. Here comes a guy in a town where his hair's half gone and his skin was wrinkly and purplish. And he stunk to high heaven. And he comes in the Nineveh. And I'm sure if he would have taught preaching class, he would have said, don't do it this way. Okay, and it's enough to make a guy, and so there's Jonah as an example. He gets there in a day, he gets in a day's journey, so he's going, and a person would probably say, wow, he loves those people. No, no, no. He's just trying to get this over with. He does not love these people. And this shows the power of God's word. The power of God's word still works in spite of the messenger. That's the power of God's word. Now, for a lot of people, it will be more effective if the messenger was right, because most people consider the messenger with the message. And that's a flaw that we have. Okay, we need to consider the words that a person says. Josiah had the last great revival of Judah. Josiah was a buddy, a friend with Jeremiah. They grew up together. They had a spiritual connection. But unfortunately, at the end of Josiah's life, there was a battle. And he should not have been a part of it. And he was warned, don't do this. But the man that warned him was the ambassador of Egypt. He is not a Jew. He's a heathen. And Josiah probably said, who is he to tell me what to do? Well, the Bible says the word of the Lord came through this man. Be surprised who the Lord speaks through. You know, the funniest thing to me is when Balaam actually answered the donkey. I mean, the donkey responded and was like, what? What'd you say? You know, you would have thought he's not going to sit there and converse with an animal. But this is how we are. Okay, the thing is if we listen to the words that our spouse says, are we going to accept it or reject it because our spouse said it? Okay, or, you know, an in-law that says it? Or, you know, somebody that we don't think is right, is not saved, is not a born-again believer? The Lord surprises us who he speaks through. It might be somebody you don't like. And we got to consider the words. Okay? Most people will accept something from somebody they like and reject it because somebody they don't like. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to hear the words. Okay? I've mentioned this here lately a couple times that I've heard from the words of a man's mouth, the Bible determines what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. That's a great statement. I heard that man say that probably 20 times in 3 years in that school. Now, am I going to discount that statement because that man died in prison for a terrible crime that he committed not once, not twice, but over 100 times? No, that's a good statement. And so the thing is we accept the words that a person says no matter who says it. So in Jonah's case, he's coming into town and he looks pretty raunchy, pretty bad. So he's coming into town a day's journey. When it looks like it was a 3 days journey. So he's hightailing and then he cried. He's yelling this in this city. And he says 8 words. Just 8 words. Yet, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I don't know if he probably said it in other places throughout the city where he'd go to strategic location and he'd just say, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And these people said, did you see that guy? Oh, that guy's disgusting looking. And then he went on the edge of the city and got a little, you know, a lawn chair. And he was hoping. He hoped. He had his calendar out. He was going to mark off the days. 40 days. I want Nineveh to be destroyed. And he got mad when God forgave them. See, the Lord can work in spite of the messengers. That's the amazing thing about God. Well, he did not give them a solution. He just told them what God said. Now, the same is true with Josiah. With Josiah, when he read the words, it was all negative, and he didn't have a solution. He figured out the solution. So these people got together, and they figured it out. Heathen know more than people think they know. So verse 5. So the people of Nineveh. So it starts at the common people. Okay, so it was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. So the people of Nineveh, as a corporate body, the people believed God. What did they believe? They believed that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. And he looked at themselves and he said, we deserve that. Because you read some history about what those Ninevites, the Assyrians, did to other nations when they conquered them. Okay? And they were like, yeah, we deserve that. So like that one judge in the book of Judges, right at the beginning of the book of Judges, where he is judged and he has his thumbs and his big toes cut off. And he wasn't like the typical, why'd they do that to me? He said, well, I did that to 70 kings, so you reap what you sow, so I caught it. When you cut somebody's thumbs off and their big toe, you relish them to an animal. And so this guy was like, live by the sword, die by the sword. In his case, cut the thumbs off, get your thumbs cut off. Okay, and so these people in Nineveh is like, yeah, God destroys us, we deserve it. But they believed God. And so they thought, okay, we've read enough Jewish material, we know enough. So they proclaimed a fast. Now who proclaimed the fast? The people did. Voluntarily, the people did it. Put on sackcloth. And from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Okay, now it's moving up the ranks to the political realm. The word came unto the king of Nineveh. We probably would say mayor, but still, the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne. Hey, when you get somebody like this humbling himself, that's something. He arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wow, that's a citywide revival. That is quite a revival. This is the greatest citywide campaign, and they didn't have any flyers put out. They didn't send any buses around. They didn't ask anybody to come to church. They did nothing like that. God was working. Okay, now if we experienced a citywide revival like that now, we'd want everybody to know. We'd be so excited. We'd probably even send it to the Sword of the Lord so that they'd put a whole page ad in there. But not Jonah. He was mad. God can work in spite of the party. Okay, now here's what the king does. And this is typical what a bureaucrat does. Okay, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed and drink nor drink water. What's it got to do with the animals? What'd the animals do? Well, the Lord is looking at the picture here, and he's looking at the results. And so this king is, what this king is doing is he's trying to pass a law that these people have to do this. Now, okay, we'll give him benefit of doubt. That's the only thing he knows. That's not going to make people in their heart do it. The people already were doing it. They already were demonstrating their voluntary acts. Verse 8, but let the king and the beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Okay, this is a public crying. Can you imagine this whole city? People out in the streets yelling, begging God. Oh, if we did that today, people would be embarrassed. Crying out to God. Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now that violence, historians write about that. That violence is amazing. Okay? And, you know, it's right there. And so turn away from the evil. Old Testament doctrine, that's what he's expecting from them. And notice, they are not expecting or demanding God to bless them. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They did not know. And God looked at that, watched that, and the Lord in heaven says, boy, that's them heathen doing pretty good. You know, and the Lord's looking at it. So these people did not expect God to bless them, did not demand God to bless them. The American attitude today is one that they're almost demanding God to bless us. We don't deserve it. Our nation does not deserve it. Okay, with all the abortions and all that's on TV and the sodomy and the transgender androgyny, everything. Our country, and you go to the Christian colleges and they don't even, if a church in America is debating about should we have a gay pastor or not, they are so far gone, it's disgusting. I mean, that's not even a debate. A simple read of the Bible, you can figure that out. Just a little common sense. But you go to the Christian colleges and they don't even know if they got a Bible. And then in their arrogance, you know, they are deceiving the people about that. The amazing thing about God, verse 10, and God saw their faith. No, he saw their works. And that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. So we can see how repentance is used. So we let the Bible define the word. And then it says that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So now, this is where it's going to get bothersome for Jonah. Day 41 takes place. And they're not destroyed. Jonah's mad. You're making me look like to be a false prophet. And you see, in the mind of Jonah, I would dare say he sees the lay of the land. This is 800 BC. And he sees that the 10 northern tribes are getting ready to split from the 2 southern. And he sees that they're going after the golden calf in Dan. And he knows God's pattern. He knows that God will use a heathen nation to judge Israel. And he sees that Assyria is rising to be the world power. And he can see that Assyria is going to be the one God chooses to judge Israel. So his hatred for the Ninevites is because of his love for Israel. Say right or wrong. Who knows? Okay, but see, the Lord under the Old Testament covenant looks at what they're doing and reads their heart, and this delayed the judgment on Nineveh 100 years. Okay, so if you see Jonah is about 810 BC, and if you go to the Nahum, which is the sequel. So you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And then you'll see it is 713 BC. So it delayed it about 100 years. So that generation and their grandkids and their great-grandkids enjoyed the blessings of the people of Nineveh repenting and having a citywide revival. But then less than 100 years later, they're back at it. And God did use them to judge Israel. He did. 722, the 10 northern tribes were conquered by Assyria. It delayed it for 100 years. Okay, and then in chapter 4, we see that, yes, there's times that a person gets angry with God. And Jonah is the character, but then we're going to see more about God's mercy. Okay, so that's chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for the history here. And I do pray that you'd help us to see that in spite of the messenger, your words are still powerful. And you still work in a powerful way, that we might learn from this and get some ideas, thoughts, and to love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.